If you are like me and you have wasted hours of your life watching almost every single rerun of old Law and Order television episodes, then you are probably familiar with the doctrine of criminal law called fruit of the poisonous tree. Fruit of the poisonous tree. The basic idea is that if evidence in a criminal case, such as, for example, a suspect's confession, is proven to have been obtained through illegal means by law enforcement officials, then not only that specific piece of evidence that was obtained, but any additional evidence which is obtained as a direct result of that illegal action is inadmissible in court. It's fruit of a poisonous tree. So, for example, if a suspect is forced through physical violence to confess to a crime, and under the stress of being, let's say, physically assaulted, he admits to the location of the murder weapon, let's say it's a gun, okay? Then not only that knowledge of the gun's location, but the subsequent ballistics report from the gun, the serial number, the identity of the legal owner of the firearm, fingerprints, all of those are inadmissible because they were all made possible by an illegal act of forcing a confession. They're all fruit of the poisonous tree. Okay. We might be wondering, what is this all about? I didn't come to church this morning for a lesson in criminal law. Okay. The point is that this principle of fruit of the poisonous tree can also extend beyond just criminal law to ideas and beliefs that a person possesses. So, for example, if we possess a belief that is itself wrong or faulty in some way, then the conclusions or the results of that faulty belief are also going to be faulty as well. They're downstream from the belief that's faulty, the premise. Does that make sense? So here's an example. If we're honest with ourselves, isn't it true that sometimes we can be tempted to view our faith, our relationship with God, as a sort of contractual agreement, a deal that we have made with Him? It can go something like this. Okay, God, if I follow You and I remain true to the faith, then I expect that You should make my life go smoothly and well. No big problems, no big tragedies. In other words, I follow You, You prosper me. This kind of thinking even has a name. It's called the prosperity gospel. It was actually promoted by a few famous television evangelists a few years ago. And basically the idea is that if we have strong enough faith, and if we give a lot of money to the television evangelist, God will reward us with financial prosperity and wealth in our lives. This is definitely not a Catholic understanding of how faith works, right? But again, if we're honest with ourselves, isn't there a little bit of prosperity gospel thinking deep down in each of us? I know that there is in me. I recognize its presence anytime I'm tempted to say to God, God, why did You let this happen to me? God, why didn't You do something here? You broke the deal, God. You broke our unwritten deal. Remember? Remember how it works? I obey and follow You. You bless and prosper me. Unfortunately, this deeply ingrained attitude toward God of making a deal with Him is a very faulty premise or a very faulty foundation or part of us, our belief. And like fruit from the poisonous tree, if we're not vigilant about rooting that attitude out, it can have devastatingly bad effects on our faith. Because the result of this kind of thinking is that when things go wrong in our life, when we suffer sickness or tragedy or hardship or difficulty, then my believing that God should always make life go well for me can lead to conclusions and rash decisions about our faith, even to the point of abandoning the faith. God broke His end of the bargain, we tell ourselves, so the deal is off. If God really loved me, if God really cared, if God really exists, He would not have let this happen. So many times I have seen this as a priest. People abandon their faith due to difficulties and tragedies that they experience in their life, convincing themselves that if God really loves me, he would not have let this or that happen. That's a common temptation that we all face from time to time. I know I've faced it in my life. So did the prophet Habakkuk in the first reading. When life gets hard, the question is, will I trust God and have faith, or will I doubt and despair? And again, the problem here is that the idea that God somehow broke an unwritten deal with me by allowing hardship in my life, that's based on a faulty premise. And we need to listen carefully to this because it's very important. God has never promised us, his followers, that if we follow him, then we will not experience difficulty and hardship in this life. God never promised that. In fact, God has said the exact opposite. On multiple occasions in the Bible, God warns his would-be followers that they will encounter hardship. They will encounter pain and suffering. They will feel the effects of sin and bad decisions in life. That's why Jesus says very bluntly that if we are to be his disciples, we have to be willing every day to pick up our own cross and follow after him. He tells his disciples and us that we will be persecuted for our faith. We will experience difficulty, pain, frustration in life. That we will face hardship and trials and suffering. God never promises us that if we follow him, our earthly life will always be blissful. But, here's what God does promise. God promises us that he will never abandon us. God promises us that he will always be with us, at our side, carrying us through life's most difficult moments. God promises that he will never allow us to be tested by difficulties beyond our ability to trust in him and to stand firm in our faith. God promises us his love, his unconditional, infinite, self-sacrificing love. And through that divine love, he promises us the strength and the grace to bear whatever may come. And he not only promises all these things to us, he proves his promises by sharing them with us. Because God has become one of us, right? In Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself has suffered. Jesus has experienced betrayal, suffering, hurt, pain, sorrow, and death. God knows our suffering because he has borne our sufferings and carried them on his shoulders to the cross. That's why Jesus can say to us with great confidence what he says in the Gospel of John chapter 16. He says, "In the world, friends, you will, not you may, you will have trouble. But be brave, because I have overcome the world." So, brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I want to encourage you this morning, as St. Paul encouraged Timothy in the second reading, to stir into flame the gift that you have received. Because, brothers and sisters, you are all God's children. By baptism and confirmation, you have been set apart by God as his own. And your souls have been set ablaze with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So stir that gift into flame. Be on fire for God. Be strong and take courage and do not be afraid. Even though sometimes in life everything might seem to be falling apart around you, you belong to God. You are his children. You are the apple of his eye. There is nothing to fear. Because God has promised us that he is always with us. And he has promised amazing things that no human eye can even begin to see or mind begin to understand. And that, of course, is an eternal life of bliss and eternal joy in heaven, where there will be no more suffering or doubt or fear or pain or sickness or sin or death. And he calls each one of us to that place. So our task here and now on earth is not to give up, not to lose hope, not to doubt God, but to trust him. As St. Paul said to Timothy, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes to you from God. And know that Almighty God is with you every step of the way. So this morning, may the plea of Jesus' disciples of, Lord, increase our faith, may that be our plea too. Lord, increase my faith. May that four-word phrase be like our motto, our mantra, our prayer, our hope throughout our life. May it be constantly in our hearts and on our lips. Lord, increase my faith. May it be among the first words I say when I wake up in the morning, among the last words that I pray before I go to sleep, and a go-to phrase throughout the day whenever I am tempted to doubt or despair. Lord, increase my faith. Yes, Lord, we ask you, increase our faith this morning. Increase the faith of this parish family that we may serve you with our whole hearts and trust you with our entire lives. Amen.